As we look to the subject of preparing for the Lord's Supper, today we want to talk about assurance of salvation, assurance of faith. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Isaiah chapter 50, beginning with verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. We trust in the work of God's word. And we read of that in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, our passage in Isaiah chapter 50 marks two different pathways. One, when a person is in despair, they follow the Lord. And then second part, in verse 11, is in regard to someone who follows their own wisdom. And one ends with trusting in the Lord, and the other ends in despair. We want to come to the subject today of preparing for the Lord's Supper. We've come to this subject often. It's amazing, really, across the spectrum of Christianity, there are many different views of the Lord's Supper. Have you ever noticed that the Lord's Supper is one of the most controversial subjects in all of the Christian church? Because people have so many different views of the Lord's Supper. Churches have often debated the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. Do the elements physically transform into the body and the blood of Christ? Or is Christ present spiritually within those elements? I mean, that's our view, that he is present spiritually. Others debate about the frequency of the Lord's Supper. Do we have it every week or once a year or once a month? All over the church, different debates about frequency. Also the kind of bread and the kind of wine. Should we use this kind of wine or that kind of wine? What kind of bread do we use in the Lord's Supper? Should we sit in pews? Should we sit at tables? Who's allowed to come? Is it open to everybody or is it only restricted to a few? It's amazing, really, how many different opinions there are about the Lord's Supper. So many questions and so many debates, but one that often gets lost in the discussion, it's not that controversial because no one ever talks about it, is the subject of preparing for the Lord's Supper. Very few really ever deal much with the subject of preparation. What should we do beforehand, before we come to the table? Amazingly, a lot of careful, even reformed people with the Lord's Supper don't talk a lot about preparing for the Lord's Supper. So this, I would say, is a neglected subject. The question, how do I prepare for the Lord's Supper, is one that's just not usually on the radar. Well, we have the advantage, really, of being a confessional church. We have a catechism, and our catechism does a really good job of speaking about preparing for the Lord's Supper. And you can see that there in your worship order. This is a familiar question and answer to us. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto? This is question 171. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and the measure of their knowledge, faith and repentance, their love to God and the brethren, their charity to all men, forgiving those who have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by the renewing and the exercise of these graces, by serious meditation and fervent prayers. Now, this is very good instruction. This is a lot of content in this particular question and answer that we've looked at many times. I recommend it to you as a pattern of preparing for the Lord's Supper. Just in the short history of our church, we've gone through each of the particular elements of this answer, and we've spent a lot of time talking about the subject of preparation, and I hope that we will do that in the future. We will always, I hope, be a church that focuses on preparing for the Lord's Supper. So what I wanted to do today was to turn our attention a little bit, not necessarily so much on the preparing, but what happens when I do prepare for the Lord's Supper, and then yet it seems like something is still missing? Maybe I've gone through all the steps of preparing, and that's always a dangerous thing, to make something into a checklist. It does not affect the heart. We don't want to do that, but sometimes we can do the preparation work, but then we might still feel that there's something missing. Now, some of you may even say, well, I understand the subject of preparation. Pastor, maybe you've convinced me of the need to prepare. We often talk about frequency of the Lord's Supper. That's one of the reasons why we do the Lord's Supper on a quarterly basis, is because that grants us time in between each celebration to do the proper preparation. So maybe that's something that you are aware of. Maybe that's been helpful as we go through that practice. Maybe it describes your heart today when we say that something is missing. I've done the preparation work, but I still don't feel as though I'm ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. Or I still don't feel as though I necessarily feel saved. Sometimes we can doubt our salvation. We can doubt our faith. One of the interesting things about our particular practice is that we follow in a long line of Puritans, of Covenanters. There's a long history of the practicing the Lord's Supper the way that we practice it. And so we do that for a reason, because we believe that's the best practice. But there's a problem that's here, though. When we approach the Lord's Supper, we want to do that deep analysis, that careful preparation. But that deep analysis really does take a lot of maturity and experience and ability. It's not something that you can just fall into without ever giving any effort. Preparing for the Lord's Supper is honestly a fairly difficult thing. It involves a spiritual inventory of your life. Who likes to do that? That's a difficult thing. It involves asking yourself some difficult questions. It involves dealing with difficult sins. It involves confrontation of your practices, of the way that you do what you do. It's interesting that a lot of people who observe the way that we partake of the Lord's Supper and prepare, they criticize us for it. Now, the practice of preparing for the Lord's Supper that we follow has gained a lot of criticism over the years. And it's funny, it's not really funny, but often you'll hear the description, you've probably heard this before, that people who spend that time, that focus and turn inward and look to the heart, that's often called morbid introspection. Have you ever heard that term? I've heard that term so often that at this point it's humorous to me, but it is really a sad thing, really, that this is the description of our practice of the Lord's Supper. Morbid introspection. In fact, you can probably imagine the lights getting really dim and the creepy voice saying morbid introspection. Because it sounds bad. It sounds terrible that someone would describe it in that particular way. And part of the reason and the problem is that the word morbid means an abnormal and unhealthy criticism and interest in disturbing and unpleasant subjects, especially death and disease. Okay, so morbid, you don't want someone to call you morbid. Because that has to do with really negative and terrible and horrible things. And so for someone to describe our practice of the Lord's Supper as being morbid is definitely missing the point of what we are about this week and next week. Basically, then, what it says is that what we are doing is abnormal and unhealthy because we're talking about sin. That's really the heart of it, isn't it? It's the subject of sin. Because we're focusing on sin. We're trying to deal with sin. We're trying to correct sin. We're trying to put our feet back on the path. And when we start to talk about sin, that's when people will often bring the criticisms. Because so many churches today rarely talk about sin. But we come to the subject of the Lord's Supper realizing that we need to talk about sin. We must talk about sin. The body and the blood of Christ broken for us wouldn't be broken for us if it were not for sin. That's the reason why we come to the table, is because Christ is broken for us, dealing with our sin. So it is interesting that we often hear such criticisms about a careful and honest and deep consideration of the Lord's Supper. Because we believe we're just simply following what the Bible tells us to do. We're supposed to examine ourselves. We're called to examine ourselves. But let's be honest that we can make mistakes with our self-examination, can't we? If we only turn our attention to sin and dwell on sin, but we never turn to Christ, then we will end in despair. That's happened. I can think of examples in my own mind, people that I've known through the years. We can also decide that we want to be ignorant of the law of God. We don't care much about sin. And then what happens is that we fail to understand the scope of our sin, and then our examination is too shallow. You know, if we don't have much of a concept of sin, then how could our examinations really touch on those subjects? So someone might spend the time to examine themselves, but if they don't have a proper view of the law of God, then you kind of wonder how effective could that examination be. In fact, what would happen then, if we don't have a proper view of the law, we examine ourselves, we're fine. We come out the other end, and we're prideful. We're boasting. So you see that there's a ditch on either side. We can fall off on this side, we can fall off on that side. We need to examine ourselves, but we also need to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to our next example here before us in the catechism, was question 172. This is really our focal point for the morning. Question 172 asked a very interesting question, kind of an unusual thing in our catechism. May one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? So we just got through saying we must prepare. Well, what if someone doubts that they didn't do a very good job in preparing? Should they come to the table? And if you're not familiar with the catechism, your first thought might be, well, I guess if we're supposed to prepare and we don't prepare or we doubt, well, then the logical answer would be, no, don't come to the table. But look at the amazing depth of our catechism here, the pastoral nature of it, as we see the answer. One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. That's our focal point of the morning, is the question of assurance. And in God's account, hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, that means he realizes he doesn't have it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. In so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. He may and ought to come. So the Lord's Supper then is not simply for those who are strong and assured of every principle and have a very capable and able faith. No, it is for the weak. It is for the weak. The Bible commands us to examine ourselves before the Lord's Supper. It's a very direct command for preparation. We can't just walk into the church that morning and come to the table, sit down at the table without examining ourselves. We miss the point of what is there before us. We must spend the time to prepare. But even if we fall short in our preparing, the table is still open to those who are weak and doubting. Our examination is not likely to be something that we do on a daily basis. One of the things about the Lord's Supper is it anticipates our weakness. It recognizes that we're not constantly doing and practicing those things that we should be doing on a daily basis. And so it comes to us as often as we partake of it. I've said and used this description as a roadblock. It's something that confronts us, whereas maybe we're not confronted in that regular way without the Lord's Supper. It should be that the Word confronts us on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. But at times, we come to realize that we're not doing the examination that we should do. The thing about the Lord's Supper as well is that's the unpleasant part of the Lord's Supper, that self-examination is a difficult thing to do. Sometimes it's like taking medicine. It's unpleasant, but it is something that we need. It is something that is required. Now, of course, if we're doing it the right way, we'll recognize the sweetness of what we're doing. We want our sins to be revealed. We want our sins to be confronted. We want this. But that's the interesting thing about sin, is when we're led down a certain path, we don't want that at the time, but we realize as Christians that we do truly want that when the Lord's Supper confronts us. Look to our passage in Isaiah 50. Look at the question that's asked. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? And then the interesting question, the third question, is who walks in darkness and has no light? And that's interesting the way that these questions fall, because we can trust in the Lord, we can fear the Lord, we can obey the Lord, and still walk in darkness. We can still find that particular moment, that particular day, that particular trial can bring us to a place where we are not assured, the place where we doubt. And look at the encouragement we receive in verse 10. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. I want to encourage you today in our passage and in our subject of the Lord's Supper. When you doubt, trust in the Lord. Lean upon the Lord. When we have doubts, when we have fears, Isaiah 50 calls us to trust in the name of the Lord, to rely upon our God. The King James uses the word stay upon God. Stay on God. Stay upon Him. Matthew Henry says, what is sometimes the case that the child of God, it is supposed that though he has in his heart the fear of God and the faith in Christ, yet for a time he walks in darkness and has no light. He is disquieted and has little comfort. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, in the goodness of his nature, and that which he has made known of himself, his wisdom, his power, his goodness. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Let us run into that. Let him depend upon it, that if he walk before God, which a man may do though he walk in the dark, he shall find God to be all sufficient to him. Matthew Henry continues. He says, let him stay himself upon his God in his covenant. Let him keep hold of his covenant relation to God and call God his God as Christ on the cross. My God, my God. Let him stay himself upon the promises of the covenant and build his hopes upon them. When a child of God is ready to sink, he will find enough in God to stay himself upon him. Let him trust in Christ as they trust in their own righteousness and not in the righteousness of Christ, so they place their happiness in their worldly possessions and enjoyments. And that's what we're seeing in verse 11. Look to verse 11. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. We don't follow after our own labors. We don't follow after our own wisdom. We follow after the Lord. We fear the Lord. We obey the Lord. Matthew Henry continues on this theme. He says, creature comforts are as sparks, short-lived and soon gone, yet the children of this world, while they last, they warm themselves by them and walk with pride and pleasure in the light of them. Those that make the world their comfort and their own righteousness their confidence will certainly meet with fatal disappointment, which will be bitterness in the end. A godly man's way may be melancholy, but this end shall be peace and everlasting light. A wicked man's way may be pleasant, but his end and endless abode will be utter darkness. I want you to see that comparison today, because we're talking about the subject of assurance. You see, a lot of times when we are not assured, it's because we're not trusting in the right things. We're trusting in our own abilities, our own wisdom, our own works. And let us be aware then, as we seek to be assured today, before we come to the Lord's Supper, let's not trust in our own sparks. Let's not walk by the light of our own fire. Let's not trust in our own works. Let's be careful. And why do I give this warning to you? Because I think that this is something that we just do naturally. We don't do it intentionally. We don't trust ourselves on purpose, usually. It usually happens because we're not paying attention. Especially when we know better, when we hear the truth of God's Word on a regular basis, when we sit under reformed, confessional preaching and teaching, we know that we're not saved by our own works. And yet, amazingly, often we trust in our own works. Isn't that amazing how that happens? Sometimes God uses this false trust in our own works to cause us to be without rest. You see, the Lord allows that at times, that we will go for a certain amount of time trusting in our own work. Why would God do such a thing? Turn us back to Himself. And maybe this is something you struggle with today. Maybe the subject of assurance is one that you can't quite put your thumb on. You can't quite wrap your hands around. You can't wrap your thinking around the subject of assurance, because there's always doubting. Maybe that's true of your life. The Lord often drives us to despair in our own works so that we will turn to Christ. So that we will turn to Christ. Very good book on the subject of sanctification is by Walter Marshall. Walter Marshall gives us a warning regarding self-examination. You see, even self-examination can be something we put our trust in. Hey, isn't that interesting? The sermon's about examining ourselves, but I'm warning you, if you put your trust in your examining yourself, that can even be a source of idolatry. We don't put our trust in the exam, we put our trust in Christ. But even in the examination, we can be deceived. Marshall says, therefore, beware lest you put your trust upon your self-examination rather than upon Christ. As some do, who thinks they have made their peace with God merely because they have examined themselves upon their sick bed or before receiving the Lord's Supper. Though they have found themselves destitute of holiness, and they do not depend upon Christ to make them better, but they depend upon their own deceitful purposes and resolutions. That's really something to think about. That even when we do the right things, we can do them for the wrong reasons. And we can deceive ourselves. If you don't think you've ever deceived yourself, you're deceiving yourself. That's self-deception, isn't it? You have deceived yourself. You do that often. And I do that often. 1 John 5 and verse 13 says, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So the first question we come here in our outline is, can I know that I am saved? Is this even something that we can know? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5 that we can know we have eternal life. Larger Catechism, question 80. I didn't have room in your worship order for this one, but write this in your notes. Maybe look at this sometime today or sometime this week. Listen to this question. It asks, can true believers be infallibly assured that they are in the estate of grace, and that they shall persevere thereunto unto salvation? Can they be infallibly assured? Notice that word, infallibly. That's a interesting use of terms there, isn't it? Infallibly. Well, listen to our answer. Such as truly believe in Christ and endeavor to walk in all good conscience before Him may, without extraordinary revelation, by faith grounded upon the truth of God's promises and by the Spirit enabling them to discern in themselves those graces to which the promises of life are made, and bearing witness with their spirits that they are the children of God, they may be infallibly assured that they are in the estate of grace and shall persevere thereunto unto salvation. So we confess that we can be infallibly assured. It's not a subject then that is distant from us, that is never able to be obtained. One of the first things we notice about the doctrine of assurance then is that it's not meant to be a doctrine of great mystery. It's not meant to be a constantly distant goal that we never reach. We are actually able to have assurance of our being in Christ. So let's look at a couple of these elements of the larger catechism question 80. Can true believers be infallibly assured that they are in the estate of grace and that they shall persevere therein unto salvation? Listen to the first part of the answer. Such as truly believe in Christ and endeavor to walk in all good conscience before Him. So there are two elements here. First is there is a true faith, if it is a true faith. But secondly, it is those that endeavor to walk in all good conscience. They endeavor to walk. They endeavor to walk. This is one of the ways, my friends, today, if you are struggling with assurance, this is one of the ways you can find assurance. If we didn't care about walking in this way, then that would certainly reveal that we were not in a state of grace. But the fact that we do care, the fact that we do labor, the fact that we do try to walk before God in a good conscience is one particular sign of our being in Christ. It is one particular sign of that. Now we're going to look at a number of those this afternoon. We're going to look at a couple of questions here. The first question was, can I know I'm saved? The second one is how can the law of God help me in my assurance? How can the law of God help me in my assurance? 1 John 2 and verse 3, thereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So the law can be used in a way to show us that we know Him. If you struggle with the subject of assurance, the Puritans are really helpful. There are a lot of really good works on assurance. This is one of my favorites. It's called Heaven on Earth from Thomas Brooks. Listen to his statement here. He says, another reason why God denies assurance to His children, and this is what we're struggling with today. There are times when we won't have assurance. He says, is that when they have it, they may the more highly prize it. The more carefully they will try to keep it, the more wisely they will improve it, and the more affectionately and effectually bless God for it. None sets such a price upon light as he that hath long lain in a dungeon of darkness. So none sets such a price upon assurance as those children of light that have walked most in spiritual darkness. That's true, isn't it? That when we've experienced the deep depths, we know the blessing of the heights of assurance. And I think this applies to the law of God. A lot of times, we've talked about this a lot, Christians dismiss the law of God because they don't know what sin is. Well, those who have plunged most deeply into sin and seen that darkness, then those are the ones who treasure and prize the light. This is one of the important natures of the law of God, the important steps in our assurance. It is a strange thing that so many Christians today care nothing for the law of God, when the Word of God makes it so clear that our delight in, our love for the law of God is one of the ways we know we are in Christ. How can you have assurance today if you dismiss the law of God? How can an antinomian, that's someone who is against using law, against the law of God, how can an antinomian have assurance? The law is passed away, then these passages have no significance to us. How can we know that we know Him if we don't care about His commandments? 1 John 2 and verse 3. The Catechism continues in question 80. They may, without extraordinary revelation, by faith grounded upon the truth of God's promises, by the Spirit enabling them to discern in themselves those graces to which the promises of life are made. So the Spirit will be working within us if we are in Christ, and that helps us in our assurance. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Christian life is not a life of ignorance. It's not a blind following. We know what blessings we are given in God's Word. 1 John 3, a number of instances here in this particular chapter. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. So there's another way that we can see our assurance confirmed and be led toward assurance is our love for others. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. We know we are of the truth. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. We know He abides with us by the Spirit. So the work of assurance comes from the Holy Spirit. We talked a few weeks ago about our neglect of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's a connection there to the lack of assurance. 1 John 4, verses 13 and 16. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You can see, these are just a few of the passages, really, that help us to know that we are meant to be grounded upon the truth of God's Word. We are meant to know of our salvation and our faith. We are to be assured. And then this can be a part of our strengthening of ourselves before we come to the Lord's Supper. The Larger Catechism 80 continues. It says, bearing witness with their spirits that they are the children of God. That's just language from Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are the children of God. Not that we might be the children of God, but that we most likely might be the children of God. Not that we possibly might be the children of God, but that we are. And oftentimes it's that simple distinction that causes Christians to walk so wobbly before the Lord. They're just not assured. They're just not assured. When the Bible gives us assurance through the work of the Holy Spirit. Question 80 continues, that he may be infallibly assured that they are in the estate of grace and shall persevere therein unto salvation. The next question on our list is, we've asked questions like, can I know I'm saved? How can the law be helpful in my assurance? Our next question is, will I always be assured? Will I always be assured? Maybe I'm assured right now. What about always? Question 81 of the Larger Catechism. Are all true believers at all times assured of their present being in the estate of grace and that they shall be saved? Assurance of grace and salvation, not being of the essence of faith, true believers may wait long before they obtain it. They may wait long. And after the enjoyment thereof, they may have it weakened and intermitted through manifold distempers, sins, temptations, and desertions. Yet they are never left without such a presence and support of the Spirit of God as keeps them from sinking into utter despair. What's the message here in our catechism? That it will be strong at times and weak at times. But what's the helpful thing? You see, the problem is that we're not always aware that our assurance will wax and wane. The problem is when our assurance seems to disappear, we panic. Why would we if we know that it will grow less at times, that it will grow greater at times? You see, your knowledge of the fact that your assurance will change over time will help you when it is weak. It'll help you. Because then you can go back to God's Word and the promises that were given. You can go back to those things that gave you that strength during those times of weakness. You know, when you were strong, what were you doing when you were strong, when you had assurance? Well, maybe you were recognizing the purpose of God's law. Maybe it is sin now that has gotten you into that place to where you're no longer assured. If you remember these truths, they will be very helpful to you. Psalm 77, I think, is very helpful. Listen to just the first 12 verses. Listen to the despair that's here, really, in Psalm 77. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, and I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? He has in anger shut up his tender mercies. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I also will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Isn't that wonderful? That's where we go when we despair. That's where we go when we doubt. That's where we go when we have no assurance. We go back to God. We go to Christ because it's Christ's work that our trust must be in. Psalm 77 continues, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Well, that's a wonderful reminder there of where we must go in times of doubt and times of confusion. Song of Solomon is another good example. I won't spend time here, but in the Song of Solomon, I personally believe there's a picture of Christ with his church in the Song of Solomon. And there's a couple of examples where, verses 2, 3, and 6 of chapter 5, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and he was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So there will be those times when we are yearning for Christ and there's no assurance. There's no voice. There's no connection. Psalm 51, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. There will be times when our preparation for the Lord's Supper will seem to fall and fail. It is in those times that we must cling to the promises of Christ, that Christ's work must be our hope. We must turn our attention to the Lord Jesus. Now, the sacraments are one of the ways obviously going to the Lord's Supper is a way to strengthen our assurance. Is that not what we've heard in our catechism? But also, baptism is another way that our assurance can be strengthened. If you're taking notes, put down question 167. Question 167 asks, how is baptism to be improved by us? And part of that answer says, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of the baptism and our engagements, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin. You see, by remembering our baptism, that is one of the ways we are assured. Our baptism is one of the things that assures us of our pardon of sin and all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament. So if you're struggling with assurance today, maybe it's because of a neglect of the law. Maybe it's because of a neglect of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's because of a neglect of baptism. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes we think, well, I don't even remember my baptism. I was baptized as an infant. Well, we're not supposed to just never think of it ever again. Our baptism is significant to us every day. And maybe there's a neglect of your own baptism. Maybe you're not improving your baptism. That's a reason why you lack assurance. It's possible we don't feel assured because we aren't giving that attention then to the sacraments themselves, to our baptism. What does baptism do? It helps us to know who we are. The covenant promises that were made on our behalf, they help us to find that assurance in the valley of the shadow of death. Remember your baptism because you know you're in covenant with Christ. Will not remembering you're in covenant help you with your assurance? You see, we just forget all that stuff whenever we're in despair. Baptism can help us. Prayer as well. Look at the means of grace. The word, sacrament, and prayer. Prayer can help us with assurance. For your notes again, question 194. What are we to pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Part of the answer is that we are praying that that God would pardon our daily failings and fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness. Assurance of forgiveness. If that's something you struggle with, this is what we're praying for in the fifth petition, is that God would reveal to us our assurance of forgiveness. So, we've seen these symptoms. Maybe lack of assurance, neglect of the law. Lack of assurance, neglect of the Holy Spirit. Maybe neglect of baptism. Maybe the neglect of prayer. Maybe the neglect of the Lord's Supper. Maybe the neglect of preparing for the Lord's Supper. Our last point here on the subject of prayer. How is your prayer life? What are the things that you pray for? See, these are a lot of very good places we can use to try to figure out why we may be struggling with assurance today. I love the pastoral concern. Let's close here with the end of the larger catechism, question 171. Because promises are made, the sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians. He is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. In so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper, that he may be further strengthened. That's a beautiful, beautiful statement. We're careful to prepare for the table, to come to the table prepared, but we do not leave behind the weak and the doubting. I don't know about maybe your life, but I feel at times I've been on the weak and the doubting side of the aisle more than I've been on the prepared side. I hope that's comforting to you today, that the Lord's Supper is not simply for super Christians. It's for the weak. Preparation is not meant to make you perfect. I hope you see that today. Preparation is meant to make you aware of your imperfection. Preparation is not meant to keep you away, it is to bring you near. We come to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let's keep the subject of assurance before our eyes this week. May we not become discouraged in our preparation for the table, but let us cling to the promises that Christ has made, for he is the focus of our attention today. Let our preparation and our time this week and our assurance itself, may it rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now perhaps in the hearing of God's holy word today, maybe you find yourself apart from Christ. Maybe you're not safe in Christ. Maybe you're not a Christian. Today we've talked about the troubled souls of true believers in Christ. There's enough spiritual trouble for those who are in Christ. But when we're in Christ, we're able to deal with those troubles. I can only imagine how troubled your soul must be if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these comforts that we've talked about today will ever bring calm to you. None of them will soothe your heart. When we speak of the law being a comfort for the Christian, the law is a terror to the one without Christ. Baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer, none of these bring you comfort without Christ. You can't look to the comfort of God's promises if you are not in covenant with Christ. I call you today, if you are apart from Christ, in the light of these holy scriptures and by the work of the Holy Spirit, I call you to turn to Christ, to put your trust in His work instead of your own, to follow His commandments instead of your own wisdom. Come to Christ and find true peace and assurance, pardon. For the Christian today, I pray that you would give this subject some consideration this week, that you would think about the subject of assurance. We've looked at a lot of different catechism questions and answers to drive you to these scriptures. Let's prepare our hearts to receive the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only hope. He is the reason why we can be assured of salvation today. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, help us to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Grant us good moments of meditation and preparation. And help us to see those sins that we don't want to see. Help us to find them to be exposed, that they may be removed. Father, press us onward toward having hearts that are truly and infallibly assured of your grace. May we put our trust in Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen.